Amen. All right. Thank you so much for being here. Kids especially, I'm thankful that you're here. We know that all of this that we have read today is just as important for you as it is for your parents. So I don't want to take up too much of your time. But before we share in communion together, I just want to draw our attention to the moments of Jesus' death. Here at the ninth hour of the day, this was the high point of all of history. Everything led to this when Jesus would come and die on the cross. So let's look at three things, just three things that happened in that moment that I think can show us the great work God was doing and the heart of the gospel that can save all of us. The first thing we see is in those words that Jesus said on the cross. And when the ninth hour came, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" On the cross, Jesus was forsaken by God. We would be missing what Jesus went through if we read that long passage of the things he suffered and said, only men hurt Jesus that day. Of everything Jesus went through, of the mocking and the pain, there was nothing more painful than this, that Jesus experienced God's punishment and rejection. Now, he knew this would happen. Even as he said, "God, could you take this cup from me?" He said, "No, not my will, but your will," because he knew God's will was good. And he went to face this because he knew it was what we needed. Since we had sinned in the Garden of Eden, we could not live with a perfect and holy God. When anyone in the Bible comes near to God's glory, they die, or they fall down on their face, or they feel the weight of the condemnation of all of their sin. And this reminds us that we can't be close to God like we were before we sinned. We're too unholy. The only thing that we deserve from God would be his justice against our sin. Now, we have to understand that that justice would be good. We ourselves would hate it if a judge saw the pain and the evil and the crimes of this world and did not respond. And every sin is a terrible crime to God and deserves his just response. But from that moment we were separated, God had a perfect and wonderful plan to give us grace instead of justice. God was willing to pour out this judgment on something else, satisfying his justice on a substitute. In the Old Testament, this was how the Israelites were spared from the Passover, with the blood of the lamb on their doors instead of being killed like the firstborn of the Egyptians. It's why they were given the law and the sacrifices. And God says, if you keep these things, you will not suffer the same fate as my enemies. God spared his people from the punishment they deserved by putting it onto bulls and goats that were killed at the temple. One of these in particular was the scapegoat. The priest would pray over the goat, and they would put upon the goat all the sins of the people, and then the goat would be cast out of the camp, taking the sins of the people with it. These sacrifices were meant to cover over their sins, taking the punishment that their sins deserved. But there were reasons that these sacrifices were not perfect. First, they were animals, not humans. They could not represent us before God perfectly. They were not perfect substitutes. And when they stood in our place to take our punishment, it didn't totally work for us to trade places with those animals to get what they deserved. Does any of us want what a goat deserves? Another problem was that they were not able, in taking our sacrifice, to fix the problem that had really separated us from God. God would accept them to cover over our sin, but that sinful nature that we have, that thing that was keeping us from that perfect relationship with God, that was not changed. But the sacrificed animals were preparing us to understand, to receive a much better sacrifice, one that would be a perfect substitute for us, because he was a man like us. And also one that would have the power not just to cover over certain sins, but to cleanse our sinful nature, because it would be God himself that would serve as this sacrifice. And this sacrifice could only have been Jesus. And when he calls out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see that he is suffering the fate of the scapegoat. Our sins are being laid on his shoulders, and he is being cast out by God. When Jesus was teaching, he talked about the people who didn't trust him, who'd one day bear the weight of their punishment themselves instead of it being placed on his shoulders. And he says that God will say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And this is a glimpse into what hell will be like. It's not that God isn't present, because God is ruler over everything he made. But he will say that we are unknown to him, not his people, not his children. To be cut off from the love and care of the God who made us, to be forsaken by him, is the terrible consequence of rebellion against him. But this is exactly what Jesus experienced on the cross for us. This is why it was necessary for him to die on the cross. But we also need to see why it was good. We see that in the second thing that happened. Mark says, "And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." At that moment when Jesus died, when the sacrifice had been given, the temple curtain was ripped open. So why is that so important? Now, all through the Old Testament, as people offered those sacrifices for their sins, what they wanted was to get back into a right, good relationship with God, the relationship we had before we sinned. When we were able to stand in his holy presence, to enjoy his love. And though God lived near his people in the temple, they could still not come too close to him. This was still not the relationship we had in the garden, because we were still sinful, even as our sins were covered by the blood of the sacrifices. To come too close to God would be like coming so close to a fire so hot that you burned up before you could even touch it. Only once a year, after so many rituals and purifications, could the high priest come near to this holy of holies, this place where the presence of God was. Other than this, God was still set apart from his people. And the visible thing, the thing that we could see between God and us, was this heavy curtain that blocked off the holiest place. That curtain shielded us in our sin from the shining glory of God. And as soon as Jesus' death was accomplished, as soon as the weight of our sin was taken by him, God wasted no time. He tore open the curtain. And this was God saying he did not need this separation between him and his people anymore. This is why Jesus' death is good news. Because he was forsaken by God, we are able to come once again into the presence of God. This is why Jesus accepted this punishment willingly, because of how good this was for us. This wonderful gift was sealed when the Holy Spirit came down to live in us and act in us. The Spirit cleanses us, taking away that stain of sin that made it impossible for us to live with God. And then he lives in us, bringing us back into a relationship with him. This is all part of what Jesus did on the cross for you. Listen to how Peter describes this salvation. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." Having traded our punishment for his relationship with God, his wounds for our healing, he's brought us back into God's presence. This brings me to the third thing that happened that day. Mark says, "And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' As Jesus died for us, a Roman soldier, one of the people who had just put him on the cross, saw something that he could not deny. Now, we've seen that many people in Jesus' day did not believe in who he was. Even in this passage, we have seen the people who have hated him, who have driven him to die. And even in his last moment, some of those onlookers thought he was calling Elijah, showing that they were still confused about who he was. They didn't understand the relationship that Jesus had to God. But at his death, something became clear, and this Roman soldier, who had no reason to believe, saw it. I don't know if he became a Christian on that day. I don't know if he understood the full weight of what he was saying, but God used those words that he said. Another man recognized who Jesus was on the cross that day. The Gospel of Luke tells us one of those criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus' promise to the thief is the same promise that he makes to us, that if we trust in what he did for us, we have our punishment taken off our shoulders, and we receive a place with him in God's kingdom forever in paradise. And consider the ones who believed in Jesus that day. A criminal and a man who was responsible for putting him on the cross. They show us that there is no special requirement for trusting in Jesus. No one is too unholy, too offensive to God to be offered this free and wonderful gift if they trust in him. In fact, we see that many of the people who seemed more holy, more likely to believe in Jesus, were the ones who hated him the most. Many religious people were so caught up in proving that they deserved God's approval that they hated to think that they were sinners who deserved God's punishment or needed his grace. Now today, some of us might feel too terrible to receive the grace of God, to be loved by him. Others of us might feel that we are handling things so well that we hate the idea that we would deserve the same punishment as sinners, that we don't really need God's grace. Both of those wrong ideas come from the lie that God accepts us based on who we are. We see this in human religions that create rules and laws to earn our place near God. Even churches are full of people who expect to win God's approval through their volunteering, their church attendance, or their reputation. Outside the church, how often do people say, "I must be good enough to go to heaven. I haven't done anything terrible. God would accept me." This thinking horribly implies that there are other people who are too evil for God to love, who haven't been as good as we are, who could never please him, and that they should have no choice but to despair. But the real good news, both for those who are trying to earn their place, to prove they're worthy, and for those who feel that they could never be worthy, is so much different than that, and so much simpler. It's not about us. It's not about our actions. It's not about our track record. It is about who Jesus is and what he did. Don't believe in yourself. Believe in him. Christianity is not a list of rules about what to do, or a guidebook about how to please God. It is the good news of what has already been done for us, and we are told to believe it, to trust it. Then your punishment is taken, the punishment that your good works could never free you of. Then you are delivered into the presence of God, the relationship that nothing you could do could ever earn. Then the Spirit will help us live righteously. Then God will be pleased. I think we all know that Good Friday is not the end of this story. When we put our trust in Jesus, we're putting our trust in the one who death could not hold. When he took on sin and death on our behalf, he broke its power and it crumbled before him like a defeated enemy. And he rose up into heaven to take his rightful place at the head of the family of resurrected people who will never face death again, who choose to trust in him. If anyone here confesses their sin and puts their trust in Jesus, then instead of God saying, "I never knew you," he will welcome us into his family. And if you have made that choice, cling to it every day. May the good news of what Jesus did for you never become old and tiresome and boring. Make it your faith and your hope and your joy. May you love that your punishment is taken, that you can now enjoy an intimate relationship with God through his Spirit because Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed for you. I'm going to call the elders forward. Because before he went to die, Jesus gave us a way to remember what he had done to make us a part of his family, so that we would continue to celebrate, so that we would never become bored of what he did. We would never forget that this is why we are God's children, why we are Christians, why he is our God. He gave us this way to commemorate this death on the cross for us and to know that it counts for us. His blood was shed for those who believe. His body was broken. And this is communion. When we eat the bread and we drink the cup, we are remembering what he did in love for us. If you believe this gospel, this simple good news, then share in this with us. Participate in it with us. If you do not believe, do not yet take it. Don't celebrate something you haven't understood. Believe. Believe that he took your punishment. Believe that the curtain was ripped open so God could live with you as your Father and put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take communion this morning, we would dwell upon that our hearts would be drawn to the sacrifice that Jesus was for us. His body broken, his blood shed, so that we could be reconciled to you. May this be an act of worship where we are drawn to you, even as we are drawn together as a family of people who will not die because of what Jesus did for us, I pray. Amen.